Grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters. It is so good to be with you. I bring you greetings of the First Baptist Church of Lisbon. It is so good to see the Johnsons again. So good to see Rodney and Mary. So good to worship with you, knowing that anywhere that we go, we can find brothers and sisters who, independently of their background, ethnicity, nationality, language, we all share a common God. We all share a common hope, not because of us, but because of what God did for us. And so it's so good to be with you. And allow me to start with a question. What world do you live in? My question is not so much about geography. You see, we all have a worldview, a way that we see the world. And our worldview is the basis for the way that we live. So, for example, some believe that there is nothing beyond matter, that we are the product of chance and that there is no purpose in life. Others believe that there is indeed a reality beyond matter, but that in the end, all roads lead to God. Others believe that there is no truth, only truths, and that everyone lives according to their own. Still others say that there is a reality beyond matter, but it cannot be known. But one thing is for certain, note this, that no one lives in a vacuum, that we all have a worldview. And it doesn't matter in the end, for this sake, what we believe, but that we all believe in a reality, and the reality that we believe in determines the way we live. But in the midst of the plurality of worldviews, the Bible reveals reality as it is. Not reality of our opinions, of our reason, but reality as it is. The Bible reveals that there is only one God who created all things. A God who created human beings in His own image. That God created us to live in a perfect relationship with Him and with everything that He created. The Bible also reveals that human beings have sinned. That is, that they have turned away from the plan from which God created them. That human sin affected all of God's creation. That sin distances us from God because He is perfect and holy. That our disobedience to God's law carries a capital punishment, that God is holy and just. And so, because of our sin, His condemnation of our sin is eternal. But the Bible also reveals, thanks be to God, that He has not abandoned us to our sin, but that in His grace He offers forgiveness of our sins through His Son Jesus. That we have eternal hope, a hope that goes far beyond this life because God loved us and sent His Son Jesus to pay the price, the penalty for the sins of everyone who believes and repents. That the Bible reveals that through Jesus, God is restoring all creation. Isn't this amazing? This is reality as it is. You see, this church here, Christ Church Westchester, is a witness to that gospel, to the good news of salvation. This church is actually the living proof that God continues to save a people for Himself. Ephesians 1:3-14 is one of the most beautiful, rich, and profound hymns in all of Scripture. A hymn that celebrates who God is and His plan of salvation. And in this hymn, we have the gospel presented to us like a multifaceted diamond in all its beauty and glory. And it is to that text that I want to call your attention now. Please open your Bibles. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3-14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. But before we read, expose, and apply God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, according to your will, this local church gathers on the Lord's Day to praise you, to worship you. We have sung, we have read your word, we prayed. Now we turn again to your word, and we ask that you give us understanding, but that also you might give us hearts that might receive your word and apply it for our own good and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In order to help us understand this text, although it is so rich that we can only kind of scratch the surface, I want to invite you to five simple questions. Who, what, why, how, and for, in the sense of for what. Who, what, why, how, and for. Number one, who? It's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 sets the scene and summarizes the whole hymn. See again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul desires to lead Ephesians to marvel at who God is through all that God does. Paul praises God because the world we live in is his. History is his story. God is the one who takes the initiative, and all the works of salvation are works of God. You see, we praise God not because we are good or because we are able of achieving our own salvation. We praise God, and we gather today to praise God because he is the author but also the actor of our faith and salvation. God is the main character of all reality and all history. In this hymn, God is the actor. All the works are his. We read that he has chosen us, predestined us, sealed us. You see, even as we reach verse 13, in which we read about hearing and believing, they are not the basis or the cause of our salvation. Hearing and believing are the means that God uses to fulfill His plans and works of salvation. Just actually as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Right? We are saved because of grace through faith. Our faith is the means, not the cause or the grounds of our salvation. So to the question, who? The answer is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our salvation comes from the Father in union with the Son and through the Holy Spirit. The Father elects, the Son accomplishes, the Holy Spirit applies. In the history of the universe, the main character is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are made participants in what God does. Note that we are active players, but the main character is God Himself. In the reality we live, human beings are not the center of the universe. After all, God is God, a sovereign God, Lord of all things, a God who acts in His creation, a God who created the world for a purpose, and a God who accomplishes whatever He planned. An eternal, infinite, self-sufficient, immutable, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God. Also a holy, just, good, gracious, and loving God. This is the reason that we are gathered. Every element of our liturgy is focused on God and the worship of God. Our hymns, our readings, our prayers, our sermons. They represent the reality that we live. You see, our worship is the appropriate response to who God is and what He does. He acts, we respond to His action. In the reality we live, there is only one God, and He does not share His divinity with anyone else. Is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This world exists because He created it. He is the main actor in history, and our identity is in Him, because He is the origin and the purpose of all things. You see, we can only know ourselves and our purpose in life if we look to the One who created us, and if we understand the purpose why we were created. Number two, what? This hymn uniquely celebrates God's redemptive plan, and note how it lists all of what we call evangelical blessings. Evangelical here does not mean the evangelical movement, but evangelical in the sense of the gospel. Gospel blessings that we have received from the Father, accomplished in Christ and received by the Holy Spirit. Now, note in your texts, it was God who, verse 3, blessed, verse 4, chose, verse 5, predestined, verses 6 and 8, He poured out grace. Verse 7, the one who redeems and forgives. Verse 9, the one who made known His will. Verse 10, the one who unites all things. Verse 11, the one in which we can obtain an inheritance in Christ. Verse 12, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, note the temporal breadth of God's plans. From eternity past to eternity future, from before the foundation of the world, even before there was time, to the moment when we will take possession of our inheritance in eternity, when Jesus returns. Note that God didn't just open the door of salvation. Salvation is from beginning to end an act of God Himself. God didn't just open the possibility of salvation. He guaranteed it even before the foundation of the world. You see, this is what we mean when we say that God is the author, and I use the expression also, the actor of our faith. There is no detail that is not controlled by Him. Before we even existed, He already knew us. Before we were created, we were chosen and predestined to be His children. That God's acts of salvation are so majestic and glorious that our minds cannot even comprehend it. Who can understand eternity? God's works are so extensive that it is impossible for any human being or any human intervention to affect them. That God's will was decreed even before there was creation. And God, in His sovereignty, in His providence, ensures that it is carried out until it is fully accomplished. Thanks be to God, brothers and sisters. You see, God's sovereignty is our security and encouragement. We have been chosen and predestined by Him. And it is because He guarantees our salvation that we can have a secure hope. You see, we are not dependent on our goodness or ability, our consistency or perseverance. Imagine, child of God, imagine if your salvation depended on you in any way possible. Imagine that God only opened the possibility of your salvation, but that ultimately salvation was dependent on something you did. What kind of security would that be? We know who we are. You know you are not reliable. You know your inconsistency. You know how much your faith wavers. You know your sin. You know that you are far from God's perfections. But blessed be God because He is the author and actor of our faith. He is our salvation. He is the one who ensures that when we are gathered to praise Him, we can totally focus on Him because we are sure of who we are. We are children of God. We have the certainty that everything that was decreed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. That this is the reason that we can be so focused on worshiping God, because we don't need to think about ourselves. We are free to live for the reason that we were created, to worship Him, to glorify Him. You see the difference that it makes? Is that God acts and we respond according to His character and actions and works. Of course, that if someone asks, does that mean that I don't need to do anything? The answer is, of course you do. You see, the certainty of God's sovereignty is not a reason for passivity. On the contrary, it is actually the safe ground on which we can do all things. We act because God acted first. You see also that remembering what God has done and is doing is important as we grow in sanctification, as God works and molds and forms us. You see, it is common to be tempted as we grow in sanctification, as God works in us, that we start to be tempted to begin to confuse God's blessings and God's acts in us with our own merit. This is what happened to Israel, and it continues to be a temptation for us. As you grow in sanctification, be careful not to confuse God's blessings with your own worth. It's not about your inner worth, but about the worth and the excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His image, not yours, that the Holy Spirit is shaping you. Paul is going to tell them to remember what they were without Christ and what they are now. And it's an important reminder for us also that we should never forget. See verse 1 in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins you once walked. But then verse 4, we read, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. See verse 11 of the same chapter. Remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. And verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Then we read in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So brothers and sisters, let us keep remembering God's saving works. Let us keep remembering who we were. Let us keep remembering who God is and what he has done in Christ and apply to us. Number 3, why? This hymn not only reveals to us the who and the what, but also teaches us the reason why God made all things. See verse 5. It was according to the purpose of his will. Verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. Verse 9. According to his purpose. Verse 11. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The only reason why God has made all things, the only reason why God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing is, according to this text, his will, his grace, his love. Have you noticed that at no point does the text says that God has chosen or predestined us on the basis of anything that we have done or will do? At no point does the text mention that God chose his children because of something that he saw in them. If I ask you, why did God save you? Was it because of something you did? Was it because God saw something good in you? Was it because God knew that you would believe? You see, this text just crushes human will in the face of God's sovereignty. All the reasons in this hymn are found in God himself, in his perfect and good character. Again, it is his grace. It is his love. It is his goodwill. In understanding, receive these words in a gracious way, but also provocative way. You see, if you believe that there is anything, no matter how small, that you can give to God to earn or secure your salvation, let me tell you that you have not yet fully understood what the Lord Jesus did. You have not yet fully understood that the Lord Jesus is not just only good, he is excellent. You have not yet fully understood that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all things and is therefore sufficient. He does not need you to add anything to what he has already done. That he died for all those whom the Father chose from eternity. Then when the Lord Jesus died, he did not die for a possibility. He died for his church. When the Lord Jesus died, I was not just a possibility in Jesus' mind. I was the reason he died. On that day, my Lord died for my sins. On that day, he didn't just die for me. He died also on my place. Hallelujah. Knowing that we are what we are and that we have been saved solely because God has been merciful, good, and gracious to us, protect us from any source of pride or feeling of superiority. You see, what differentiates you from a non-believer is not you. Is actually what God did. Once again, dear brothers and sisters, as we grow in holiness. And God does expect us to grow in holiness because that's the reason why He saved us. See verse 4. We were saved that we should be holy and blameless before Him. But as we grow in order to be holy and blameless, let us never forget that our holiness does not reflect our inner worth or virtue. Our holiness reflects Christ, the only one who is worthy and perfect. That it is in the image of Christ that the Holy Spirit is shaping us and transforming us. That's why Paul speaks to the prideful Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7 and asks them, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" God's sovereignty is the foundation of humility, devotion, and Christian worship. My dear brother and sister, what is your response to God's sovereign will? What is your response to His grace and His love towards you? What is your response to God's election and predestination based exclusively on His good will? Let me tell you that these great and beautiful Christian doctrines are not revealed to us as a throwing weapon in our theological debates. These truths were not given to us to be discussed, but to be taught and believed and savored, experienced. These truths were given to us for our joy and for our security. These truths have been revealed to us so that we can respond appropriately to God in humble and trusting worship. Number 4, how? As we saw in the first question, the who, this hymn praises our triune God. We see that all the blessings are from the Father because He is the origin of all the blessings. It is in Christ in whom the Father accomplishes all His promises. It is by the Holy Spirit. Note that the blessings themselves, they are spiritual, which means not just immaterial blessings, but blessings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which the blessings are given to us. God is both the origin and the one who carries out His works. He decrees, accomplishes, and applies all His saving works. In particular, note that the person and work of our Lord Jesus is central and it's emphasized in this hymn. Christ's incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session are the climax in the means by which God accomplishes His plans. That the restoration of all creation is only achieved through, but also in the person of Christ. Look at verse 5. It is through Jesus Christ. But note that He is not only the means, but also the goal. Verse 10, to unite all things in Him, in Christ. A plan that was fulfilled at a high cost. Verse 7 was through His blood, a reference to Jesus' atoning death on the cross. Dear brothers and sisters, it is union with Christ and only in union with Christ that one can take possession of God's blessings. There is no other way. He is the only way. No one can be accepted by God or achieve anything unless they are united to Christ. Note that in this hymn, the phrase "in Him" or "in Christ" or "in the Beloved" occurs 11 times. In the first 2 chapters of this letter, this term, in different ways, appears more than 20 times. It is only in union with Him that someone can be saved. Because God's blessings, remember, they don't belong to us. They belong to Christ. We don't deserve them. We don't deserve any of those blessings, but Jesus does. He received those blessings. And if we are united to Him, those blessings are also ours. Jesus Himself taught His disciples this truth when He compared His relationship with them to a vine in its branches, the famous text in John 15. Let me just read to you verses 4 and 5, when Jesus says to his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." What happens to a branch when it is cut from the tree? It dies because it has no life of its own. And the same happens to us if we are not united to Christ. All our efforts to be accepted by God are in vain. This is why we say that Jesus is not only the means to our salvation, but that Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is not just the instrument that God used to save us. He is our Savior and our salvation. Jesus is not just the means by which we can achieve what we want or need. That Jesus is what we need. The Son is the Father's gift to us. He is actually everything we need. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the Word of God, who is the Son Himself. You see, sometimes we can have a wrong conception of the Lord Jesus and His ministry. A kind of Jesus who just exists, as important as He is, but as a kind of bridge so that we can have whatever we want. It's a kind of bridge in order to get me to heaven, but heaven is my goal. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus is who we need. Understand this, brothers and sisters. He is our God. He is our Savior. This truth is on the one hand our security and on the other our goal in life. You see, it is our security because being united to Christ makes our salvation guaranteed. Our hope is true and certain because it has already been realized through and in Christ. Period. When Jesus on that shameful cross, just before he died, when he said, "It is finished," he wasn't saying, "My part is done, now you have to do yours." Instead, he actually meant, "It is finished." You see, we are still feeling the effects of what Jesus did today. The Holy Spirit continues to apply the blessings that Jesus won to the elect in our hearts, in our lives. But all that God the Father required to be accomplished was done and accomplished in Christ. So every time that you read in the Gospels and every time we hear the words, "It is finished," it means that He did it all. Everything that had to be done was accomplished on that dark day. You see, that's the sweet and sour type of relationship when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Have you realized, have you felt that tension? That we are remembering Jesus' death, but at the same time we look back. And of course that we mourn. It's not a happy celebration in the sense that we are remembering that Jesus died for our sins. It's dark. But at the same time we are celebrating our salvation. We are seeing our sins crushed and paid on that cross until He comes. On the other hand, note that Jesus is our goal. Because it is in Him and only in Him that we can have life. He is the only one that we need. It is to Christ that we direct our lives. He is the one we want to live for. You see, what we can say of God, we can say about Jesus, His Son, God made man. In the words of Hebrews 12:2, He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Christians can afford to use their whole lives for Christ because their salvation and inheritance are guaranteed. You see, people try to achieve so many things in life when the only thing that really matters has already been achieved. Which means that instead of wasting our lives trying to achieve things that have no eternal value, that will soon and one day disappear, we can actually afford to dedicate our lives fully to God, fully to Christ. You see, that's why Jim Elliot, a missionary in Ecuador, who died at the hands of the tribe that he was trying to evangelize, put it this way. He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So finally, question number five. For what? God's purposes are manifold. We cannot understand or comprehend all of God's purposes. Among His purposes, it is useful to distinguish, I would say, between what we might call intermediate and final purposes. Look at the text. Look at what Paul writes in this hymn. See verse 4. He chose us that, so this is the purpose, this is the reason why God chose us, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See verse 5, another purpose. He predestined us for adoption to Himself. See verse 14, it's until, there's a goal, there's a purpose in the end, until we acquire possession of it. The possession of the it here is the inheritance. However, while these purposes are perfect and are good, note the glorious end of all things. Three times repeated. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, so that we might be to the praise of His glory. In verse 14, to the praise of His glory. The ultimate purpose of everything God does is His own glory. Because if He has made all things, if all things are made solely by His will, then praise can only be given to the one who is the origin and end of all things. You see, God does not, but also cannot, share His glory with anyone because He is incomparable. God does not share with anyone the worship that is due only to Him. And the Apostle Paul sets here an example to us. He illustrates this truth in this hymn. According to the Scriptures, then, how can someone know if they are a Christian? How can someone know if God is working in them? Those who are saved worship. Those who are saved live lives fully devoted to God, because it was the purpose why they were recreated. It was the purpose why they were saved. Do you know how you can measure your understanding of the salvation that you have been given? By the level of your devotion to God. Because the level of our devotion to God is directly proportional to our understanding of the gospel. Paul says in this hymn, verse 4 again, He chose us that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself. As Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:15, a beautiful verse. In that He, referring to Christ, that He died for all, so that those who live, those to whom He gave a new life, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. How do you recognize a child of God? A child of God is someone who no longer lives for himself, but for Jesus, who died and rose again for him. Dear brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul lived in the same world that we live in. And what does he see? He sees God carrying out His universal plan to restore all things in Christ. And he sees this plan being realized in the church, in the people that God continues to save. We are tempted to live our lives distracted, so focused on ourselves, our own plans, our possessions, our abilities. Every day we are bombarded with the lie that we are important, that we are able, that the only thing we need is to look to ourselves to succeed. We are in an election year. And perhaps you might think that the future of this country or this world depends on it. Every time you think that, read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Because God is fulfilling His plans. His plans cannot be put at stake by a bad president. Thanks be to God. Understand, I'm not minimizing our struggles in life. I'm not saying that the election is not important and you should not care about it. What I'm saying is that you should take comfort and security and know that our future is guaranteed. And the future of this country is guaranteed, not because we will be ruled by any human being, but because Jesus is King. Because He resurrected. He told His disciples to go to the mountain. They went. They worshiped Him. And Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, because I am sovereign, because I am King, because I have all authority, therefore go." Trust in your God. Because this is the reality that we live in. When we are reminded of our God, we are reminded of who we were without God and who we are in Christ. And the only appropriate response for those who understand the gospel of Jesus is worship, visibly manifested by a life consecrated to God, by a life that trusts in Him and His promises. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's why we end appropriately with the words of Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You because You are the only God. We come to You because we know well that we are fully dependent upon You. But we come also boldly and confidently because we come through Your Son. Because we are in Him, and in Him You accept us. Oh Father, help us in our weakness and in our sin. Help us to trust Your word. Help us to trust in You. In Christ's name, amen.